You'll be turning into Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. But I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul revealed to us in this same book in 1 Corinthians, and chapter number 1 and verse number 9, that God is faithful. And we've discovered that what that means is that God is reliable and trustworthy and true, and that you can rest all of your faith and all of your trust in who God is and what God has done and what God has said and the direction that God is leading in. The faithfulness of God is a central truth of the Bible. And it is the truth that is the foundation for real Bible faith. That is, the reason why we believe is because we know that what God has said is faithful and reliable, that God is faithful and reliable, and our faith rests on a firm foundation because of the faithfulness of God. One of the reasons why that we worship, the focus of real worship, is the faithfulness of God. And that is, if you don't have anything else to praise God for, just praise Him that He is a faithful, reliable, trustworthy God, that He is indeed faithful. So we've been exploring the Bible, trying to find out what does the Bible say about the faithfulness of God. We've discovered some, I believe, wonderful truths, and that is that God is faithful in His provision, that is, in providing, whether it be for His creation that we live in and are a part of, but especially for His called, those that God's called out of the rest of humanity to be His special people. God is faithful to provide for us, and He is faithful in His provision. We've also discovered that God is faithful in His purification. And that is that if you and I will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can trust in God and rely on God to forgive you and to cleanse you. He's faithful in His purification. He's also faithful in His promises. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 10:23 that everything that God has promised, He is faithful and committed to. He is faithful. That is the one who made the promises in the Old Testament, the covenant promises, or the promises of the Christ in the New Testament, the promise of His coming that we're awaiting. All of those promises are faithful and reliable. God always keeps His promises. We've discovered that God is faithful in His passion. And that is in His love and affection towards us. The writer of Lamentations reminds us that God's faithfulness is so great, it's so wonderful, that His mercies are new every morning and that His compassions never fail, they never run out. God loves us and His affection is always toward us, even when we're suffering and struggling and going through difficulties, even when we fall and we fail, God's faithful in His affection or in His passion towards us. We've discovered that God is faithful in His proclamation. And that isn't what He has said. That is, the Bible describes our Lord as the faithful witness in the book of Revelation, and He indeed is. That means that everything that He said is right, it's true, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. And listen, what He said has been preserved for us right in the pages of the Bible. And so the Word of God, the Bible, is reliable and true and trustworthy. And we spent a little bit of time understanding why it is that you can trust what the Bible says. Just discovering some truths about the Word of God. So we began discovering this past Lord's Day that God is also faithful in His protection. He's faithful in His protection. Those who know the Lord can depend on God to protect them. And that is that God's protection, you can trust in it. And God is faithful to protect His own. We discovered in the services on Sunday that God is faithful to protect us in tribulation. And that is, we looked at a passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 where the Bible tells us there that God is the one that you and I can pray to and cry out to, and that He is faithful to ground us. He's faithful to guard us. As a matter of fact, Paul was asking the Thessalonians to pray for him. And that is to pray for him that the Word of God would have free course and he would be delivered from evil men. Men who don't have any faith, that is, that are unbelievers, that are apt to persecute and to stop the Word of God, that God would protect him from them and protect him in the middle of all that trouble that he was going through, in all the tribulation that he was struggling in. And listen to me, God did. And God faithfully protected his servant Paul, even though he went through difficult times and even though he went through troubles and tribulation throughout his life until the Lord finally took him home. God protected him in the middle of all of that, so that when he got to the end of his life, he could say, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. And in the book to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that is, he was faithful to God because God was faithful to him, to protect him in the middle of the battle. God doesn't protect us from tribulation, but he sure does protect us in the middle of tribulation. God is faithful, Paul said, and God is faithful, and he will indeed keep you from the evil one, so that even though he may be attacking your life, he cannot destroy you. Even though he may cast you down, you're not out. And the God will protect you from the attacks of the enemy, whether it be from direct demonic attack or whether it be indirectly through the world system or from our own flesh, that God can help us in the middle of our trouble. And so he protects us in tribulation. But I want you to notice with me for a while this evening, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, you're probably already there, and that is that God is faithful in his protection, not only in tribulation, but God is faithful in his protection right in the middle of temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now, this is a verse that many of you probably have read and studied and maybe know, memorized a little bit. Here's what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, listen to this. But God is faithful. Oh, and he is. Notice now what the writer Paul writes about the faithfulness of God, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now listen, God doesn't protect us always from temptation. As a matter of fact, you'll find out when you study the life of our Lord, you'll find out in Matthew 4 that we'll look at in a few moments briefly, and that is that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so God doesn't always protect us from temptation, but it looks like, according to this verse, he does protect us in the middle of temptation. And that is, as you and I journey through this life, there are going to be times when we're going to experience temptation in our life. As a matter of fact, we may experience it on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, we may be tempted a lot more than what we even realize that we're being tempted. But I tell you that while you and I may not be shielded from all temptation, God is faithful in the middle of the temptation to protect us from falling into sin. God is faithful in the middle of temptation. Let me back up just a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to give you some context about why it is that Paul is telling us here about temptation, about the faithfulness of God to help us in the middle and to protect us in the middle of our temptation. One of the concerns in Paul's life, going all the way back to chapter number 9, one of the great concerns that he has is the concern about being what he calls a castaway. In chapter 9 and verse 27, the chapter ends with this statement, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection or submission, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, what he is saying there, that is, Paul is concerned about while he's been used in ministry, he's taken the gospel, people have gotten saved, churches have grown, he says that I'm going to keep under my body and keep it under control so that because I'm concerned that I could become a castaway. A castaway, the word that is used here, would describe somebody who has been set aside, who's been set out of the way, who's been sort of, we might think of it as being disqualified. He's been writing in chapter number 9 using sports metaphors. He's been writing about runners who run a race and fighters who fight in a ring. And as he's using those sports metaphors, he uses the word castaway, which would describe somebody who has been maybe disqualified from a game. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you watched a game where somebody did something that was wrong, and so they were disqualified. Maybe they didn't keep the rules just right, and therefore they were not able to win the game. Maybe they just weren't able because they weren't good enough, but it may be they were disqualified because they simply didn't obey the rules. And so that's what this word castaway means. It means somebody who has been set on the sideline. You know, in basketball, it's my understanding that in basketball, you only get so many personal fouls, and after so many, you have to sit out the rest of the game. You're disqualified. You are out of the game. Isn't that true? Somebody inform me. Isn't that right? You're out of the game. Five fouls. Jim knows. He counts them. And so just five fouls, and you are out of the game. And you're disqualified from playing anymore. And that's what Paul is using here. When he uses this word castaway, you shouldn't have the impression that he's talking about somebody who is saved and then they lose their salvation, because that's not what's implied. What's implied is somebody who is saved, somebody who is in the game. They're in the battle. They're in the race. But somewhere along the line, they have gotten off track. You see, somebody who is a castaway would be like a runner without a course. That is, a runner who has gotten off track and off course. He uses that terminology in chapter 9 of verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that is striveth for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, but not as uncertainly." In other words, what he is saying is this. He said it's like a runner in a race. If you're going to win the race, you've got to stay on course. Listen, a runner's not going to win a race if he's running uncertainly. And that word uncertainly implies that he's running somewhere besides the right place. He's just running, but he doesn't know where he's going. It's kind of like the Forrest Gump show. Remember that? And Forrest just starts running. He doesn't have any idea where he's going. He just starts running and doesn't know where he's going. I don't have that problem at all, because if I start running, I better have a destination, and it better not be very far away like many of you. But that's the idea. If somebody's just out there running, you're not going to win that way. You got to be on track. And Paul is saying, and that is, that I don't want to get off track. And when he's talking about it, he means doctrinally. I don't want to get off track doctrinally. I don't want to get off track personally in my own personal life. That is, I don't want to allow sin and ungodliness in my life that would get me off track. Listen, somebody who's a castaway is somebody that one time they were in the race, running the race, and something got them distracted, something got them off track. Maybe they were right on course and they saw somebody over here who's watching the race, waving at them, and they decided to stop and go sit down with them and talk with them for a little while. And they get off track. All the rest of the runners are running and they're not in the race anymore. Listen to me now. A lot of people have been saved, walk with God, living for God, in the race, witnessing, sharing the gospel, active in church, using their gifts, and then somebody got them distracted. Something got them distracted, and now they find themselves sitting along the sideline. They're not in the race doing the will of God and the purpose of God like they used to be. That's what it means to be a castaway. And not only could it be describing a runner who is off course, but it could be describing a fighter with no opponent. He talks about that in verse 26 of chapter number 9. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Then he says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now listen, I don't know a lot about fighting, but I know this: if you're going to fight somebody, you got to land a punch. There's got to be somebody else in the ring with you, and you've got to land a punch. If you're fighting and all you're doing is beating the air, you're not doing much when it comes to fighting. You got to land the punch. And listen, somebody who's a castaway is somebody who is fighting, but they're not landing any punches. As a matter of fact, it may be a fighter without even an opponent. Maybe at one time they were in the fight, in the battle, in the struggle, living for God, on the front lines, sharing the gospel, dealing and standing for the word of God and being what God wants them to be. But now all they're doing is just beating the air. They're not really fighting at all. They may be swinging, but they are not fighting. That's what a castaway is. You see, it's possible apparently for a believer not to be used of God. Not to be used by God. That is, to be disqualified, not from salvation, but from service. That is, that God is not using them anymore. And Paul said in verse 27 that I read to you, he said, "That's why I have to keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, he's talking about a disciplined lifestyle and a disciplined mindset that is not controlled by our fallen nature and our selfish desires. It's a lifestyle that says no to the desires of the self. And the reason why is because if I follow the desires of the self, then I'll find myself off course. I'll find myself like a boxer who's just beating the air, not really in the battle at all. Might look like I'm in the battle because I'm swinging my fist, but I'm not really in the battle because I'm not opposing the enemy. You see, it's one thing to stand in the mirror and look at your fist and swing them once in a while. It's another thing to get in the ring where the enemy is at. And there are a lot of folks that are just standing in front of the mirror and looking at themselves and patting themselves on the back about their Christianity, but they're not really in the battle. They're not really in the struggle. They're not where God wants them to be, and God is not using them. He gives us the example of the Israelites. The reason why I bring all of that up, because in the first 10 verses of this 10th chapter, he uses the example of the Israelites to explain this. The Israelites who were redeemed out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, they're the ones who experienced God's protection and His provision, didn't they? Remember when God brought them over the Red Sea and protected them from Pharaoh's army that was right on their heels? God protected them, and God provided for them. God was with them, and He was watching over them. They were experiencing God's protection. But listen, those same ones that God delivered out of slavery, that God made them His people, that God gave them the law, that God provided for them and protected them, and God's destination for them was the land of Canaan. He was going to take them into the land. They were going to face off against the enemy and take the enemy down in miraculous ways and take their cities and eat their vineyards, and God was going to bless them with their land. But that same generation ended up being castaways. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And when you see that little phrase there, they were overthrown in the wilderness, that's what it looks like to be a castaway. It's somebody who, it's a generation of Israelites that God turned them out into the wilderness for 40 years, and all of them died except for their children and grandchildren. The adults, 20 years and old and older, died in that wilderness. They never got to the land of Canaan. Listen, they never got to experience what God's will for their life was. God did not use them to bring down the city of Jericho. He used their children and grandchildren, but not them. They were castaways. God cast them away into the wilderness until they were dead. And He did not use them. And He would not use them. Now the reason why that God set them aside and did not use them is because they would not bring their old selfish desires under control. They wouldn't do what Paul said he did in verse 27, and that is bring his body into subjection. They would not bring their old sinful nature under control, but they followed, according to verse number 6, they followed their own lust, their own sinful desires. That's what they did. As a result, according to verse 7, they worshiped idols because they were following their own lust. As a result, they committed fornication, according to verse 8. As a result, they tempted Christ, according to verse 9. As a result, they murmured. They constantly were complaining. According to chapter 10 and verse 10, they were constantly complaining. And the reason why they complained and God would judge them, and you can read about it in your Old Testament, the reason why is because they were following their own lustful desires, following the desires of their flesh. And Paul is saying that these Israelites serve as an example for all of us. In verse number 11, he says this, all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those of us who live in the last days, what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament is an example for all of us, is what the apostle is saying. And the example is this, they are an example of the fact that we could fall like they did. Look at verse 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Just as they all fell in the wilderness, just as they were castaways and God did not use them like he wanted to use them, and just like they missed out on the will of God for their life, here's what the writer is saying. Listen, this could happen to us. That is, even those who think that they're really standing, listen, you could fall like they did. That is, into a lifestyle of not being used by God. That is, of wandering around in the wilderness. That is, of dying without having accomplished God's will for your life and God's purpose and his plan for your life. That's his point of this passage. That is, you and I could be a castaway. Listen, the Bible says again in verse number 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What an example for us. And that is to get our bodies under control and not allow ourselves to be controlled by the sinful appetites of our fallen nature. Listen to me now. When God saved you and Jesus came to live on the inside of you, you received the Holy Spirit, you got a brand new nature. But listen, the old man, the old nature was not completely eradicated. It's still there. Now you've got a choice. And you can either yield to the new man, that is Christ, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, or you can allow the old nature to dominate and control your life, your flesh. And if you allow the flesh to dominate and control your life, then God is not going to use you like he wants to. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be led by the Spirit. And you're not going to be what God wants you to be. And you're not going to be doing what God wants you to do. And if you follow the sinful, selfish desires of the flesh, we'll wander around in a wilderness, the rest of our life, and never get to where God wanted us to be and never enjoy the victory that God wants us to have. We'll never be on the right track and the right course, running the right race. We'll never be in the ring really fighting the enemy. We'll just be standing in front of the mirror thinking about how good we are when we're not even in the battle. Oh yeah, we think we're standing. Take heed lest you fall. And so to help us not to be a castaway like the Israelites, not to end up wandering in the wilderness like they did, not to miss out on God's will like they missed out, not to get off course. Listen, God's course for them was not in the wilderness. It was in the land of Canaan. They were off course, running and going the wrong way. And, Paul's trying to help us not to experience that in our lives. And so to help us, he reveals to us in verse number 13 the key to living a life of victory and not failure. And the key is the faithfulness of God. In the middle of our temptation, God is faithful to help us so that we don't fall like the Israelites did, so that we don't yield to the flesh like they did, so that we don't allow our lives to take a direction that's off course from what God wants like they did. And he tells us there that God will help us. The faithful God will help us in the middle of our temptation. Listen, if you and I are going to be able to be used by God, we must have protection in temptation. We need God to help us. Otherwise, we'll end up yielding. Listen, every one of us in this room, including the one standing, will end up yielding if we don't experience God's help. And listen, if we live a lifestyle of yielding to the flesh, we're going to miss out on what God intended for us to do and what God intended for us to be. Those who yield to the temptations of the old nature become castaways. Our sinful, selfish flesh always leads us away from the will of God. It always does. Your flesh will never lead you towards the will of God. It always leads you away from the will and purpose of God, and it'll always cause you to miss out on what God has planned for your life. Your old nature always will. So for that reason, we must take heed, like the apostle's telling us here in verse number 12. We got to take heed to what Paul is teaching us here so that we don't fall into temptation and end up on the sidelines not being used by God. So let's look at this in verse 13 a little bit and discover what's this important verse, the truth of this important verse about God's faithfulness to protect us when we are tempted, when we're in the middle of temptation. And listen, it's not a matter of if we're going to be tempted. All of us are tempted. All of us are. If you're here and you're thinking you're some strange person because you experienced temptation, you're not. If you're here and you've fallen into temptation and you've messed up, you're not nearly so strange as what you think you are. As a matter of fact, I would guess if we probably got real honest tonight and just confessed tonight honestly and openly about the sins and the temptations that we've yielded to, that many of us would be surprised at what we hear this evening. Because of the fact that we're all vulnerable, no one accepted. And the person who doesn't think they are is the one who's already stepped into a trap and may already be snared by pride and is on the way to even a greater fall, because pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we need to just back up and realize that you and I, all of us have this common problem with temptation, don't we? It is a common problem that everybody has. You're not strange. If you're here and say, Pastor, if you knew what I'm tempted with, well, I'm sure glad you don't know. Listen to me now. You haven't been tempted with anything that other people aren't tempted with as well. There's not anything new about you. Now, the devil would want you to believe that, wouldn't he? See, that's how he operates, and that is, he tempts you, and when you stepped into his snare and you fell into that sin or whatever the temptation might have been, then he guilts you as though you're the only one who's ever done that and tries to drive a wedge between you and the other people of God so that they will never find out how terrible you are. You'll find out that some of the people of God have stepped into the same snare that you have. Some may still be in it. Others may be free from it. There is this common problem of temptation. That's what the writer tells us here in verse 13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's not anything that you're tempted with that is not common to everyone else as well. Now, whenever the writer here uses the temptation, the word temptation is used in the Bible in two different ways. Sometimes the word temptation is describing the suffering that we're vulnerable to. The suffering that we're vulnerable to, kind of like I used the word tribulation in the services on Sunday, just the trouble that comes into our life. As a matter of fact, the writer James writes and uses the word temptation in this sort of way. In James chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 2, let me read you a few verses from James. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations." Now notice verse 3, knowing this, this is why you can count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he's using the word temptation in verse number 2, according to verse number 3, to describe the trials of our faith. That is, the troubles and trials that come into our life that sort of test our faith. That is, what we believe and where we stand. The troubles that come into our life. And those troubles and trials, they work patience in our life. And when you let patience have her perfect work, verse 4, James 1, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, God uses this kind of temptation in our life to grow us and strengthen us and mature us. That is the trial of our faith, or the trials and testings that we go through. So sometimes the word temptation is used to describe this suffering, this trouble, these difficulties that come into our life that God uses to grow us. But other times the word temptation is used to describe the sin that we're drawn to. And that's probably how Paul is using the meaning of the word temptation right here in verse 13. That is, it's probably not that he's referring necessarily just to the suffering that we're going through, even though that may be part of it. But I tell you, he's probably really referring to the sin that we are drawn to. Now, I say you that there's something on the inside of every one of us that is drawn to sin. It is our flesh. The Bible describes it as our flesh, which is a word that describes not just our physical body, but also our sinful nature. There's something in us that is drawn to sin. You were born with it. You still have it. And it's got to be dealt with if you're going to be what God wants you to be. And James writes about this as well in James chapter number 1 to see the difference between the trial of our faith in verses 2 through 4. Down in verse number 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." In other words, now we're dealing with a different kind of temptation. It's not just a trial of our faith. Now we're talking about the temptation to do evil. That is the temptation to sin. God does not tempt us to sin. He's not the one who does that. God is not tempted with evil, and he does not tempt us to do evil. But here's what happens according to verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That is, our own sinful desire is drawn away and enticed, the Bible says here. In other words, that's what happens. It's something on the inside of us that has this drawing towards sin, that can be enticed towards sin. It is described as our lust, which is a word that describes to evil desires that reside on the inside of us. That is, there are evil desires on the inside of us that can be drawn towards sin. The Bible says in verse 15 that when lust has conceived, he's using here the analogy of conception, that is when two come together. When our lust comes together with Satan's enticements or the world's allurement, then the Bible says that it bringeth forth sin. That is, what is born out of that is sin. That is, the lust or the sinful desires on the inside of us that are drawn towards sin comes together with the enticement or the lure that the enemy puts before us. When that happens, ladies and gentlemen, what's going to be born out of that conception is going to be sin. When our sinful desires come in contact with Satan's alluring when his temptations, his enticement, then what's going to come out of that is sin. And you know that when sin is finished, the end result, it brings forth death. When sin gets done, death is the result of sin. He's just telling us here where temptation to sin comes from. It comes out of our own lust, that is, our own desire that is drawn towards sin. This world system has a god over it called the devil. He's the god of this age and the prince and power of the air. And he has designed a world system that really appeals to our desires. Our desire to go beyond the boundaries that God has for us. In all the areas of our life, to go beyond the boundaries that God has clearly set, and you experience that temptation. You're drawn towards it. All of us are tempted, and those temptations are common to men. There's not a temptation that you're going to be tempted with that other believers haven't been tempted with as well. And that is that all of us experience that because we all have the same drawing towards sin. We all have the same sinful desires on the inside of us because of our flesh. All of us do. So we need to recognize that. You say, "Pastor, I've got some problems with sin in my life. I know just how you feel." And you say, "I've got some problems with sin in my life, and I want to get victory over that in my life, but I don't know how to do it." First of all, you got to understand where this thing comes from. And that is, it's not everybody else. It's something on the inside of you that is drawn towards the enticement, that's drawn towards the allurement, drawn by it. And if you follow that allurement, if you follow that enticement, the end is going to be sin. That's always where it's going to lead. It's always going to lead towards sin. And then when sin gets done with you, then something's going to die. Sin always brings forth death. So we have the common problem of temptation. There's not a temptation that you've experienced that's not common to men. Not one. But notice with me that God's faithful. That is, even though there's temptation that is common to men, by the way, the same temptations that the Israelites experience are the same ones we experience as well. And that is that the things that they were tempted with, we are tempted with as well. They were tempted to murmur and complain. Are we not tempted to murmur and complain? Yeah, just let the temperature drop a few degrees and everybody, oh my. You'd have thought the world came to an end. We like to murmur and we like to complain. As a matter of fact, if we don't have something to complain about, our little minds, if we don't have disciplined, spirit-led, spirit-controlled minds, listen, if we don't, then we'll be looking for something to complain about if we don't already have something. We're drawn towards sin. Now, I know that we just think that's not a big deal, but I want to tell you that it cost lives in the Israelite camp. When they murmured and they complained, people died, the judgment of God fell. It was a big deal to God. They worshiped idols. Listen to me now. And you and I have a tendency, there's a temptation in our life to let things get ahead of God in our life as well, to kind of put God on the back burner and put other things and other people ahead of God, to be idolaters like they were. The same temptations are common to men. The same ones that they experienced, we experienced as well in our life. And so there's a common problem, but I'm glad God's faithful. He certainly is. When temptation comes, God is faithful to protect us so that we can experience the victory and not yield to the enticement to sin. Listen to me. You don't have to yield if you're saved. You don't have to allow sin to dominate your life. You don't have to be drawn around by the devil's enticement and the world's allurements. But you can get victory in your life. The reason why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful. The faithfulness of God can be seen in the control of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, notice now, who will not suffer. And that word suffer means allow you to be tempted above that you are able. In other words, God is in control, is he not? Even when you and I are in the middle of temptation, God, our God, is so sovereign that he is even in control when temptation comes our way. So that we're not tempted above, that is more than what we're able to get victory over. God, listen to me now, when temptation heats up, just remember now, God has his hand on the thermostat, doesn't he? Oh, remember when Job went through all of that temptation in his life? Now, the temptation in Job's life was to curse God. That's the evil that he was tempted to do, to curse God, to quit serving God, to give up on God. The deal was between when God pulled his hand back and allowed the devil to attack Job's life. He attacked his life to demonstrate that the only reason why Job was serving God was because of all the rewards and the things that God blessed him with. And that if all of those were taken away, that Job would curse God, he would quit on God, he'd quit serving God. The temptation in Job's life was to quit on God. It was to quit on God. That was the evil that he was tempted to do. And the devil was the one who was orchestrating circumstances. But God had his hand on the thermostat, didn't he? And that is, a devil couldn't tempt him in any manner that God did not allow him or allow to happen. Now, God didn't tempt him, but God is the one who had his hand on the thermostat. And he told him that you can only go so far. You can take everything away from him, but you can't kill him, right? And God had his... Listen, if God didn't have his hand on the thermostat, the devil would have killed Job just like he killed his children, but God would not let him. The divine hand of protection was upon this man. And listen to me now, he recognized that God was with him, and as a result, he was able to make it through. And it was a struggle. If you read the book of Job, and you'll see the struggle and the anguish that this man went through. He's honest in what he says as he has these discussions with these three friends, and he's honest about the anguish and the disappointment and the struggle, but he made it through, ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why is because God was still in control. You and I need to remember that, don't we? And that is that God really is in control. He's really sovereign in our life. And you're going to experience temptation, but listen to me, God's got his hand on the thermostat, and he's not going to allow it to get so hot that you can't stand it. You don't have to yield, and the reason why is because God is protecting you. You're not a victim. You don't have to do it. You don't have to. Whatever it is, whatever the temptation is, you do not have to yield. Some folks will make excuses for sin, don't we? Well, we know how to rationalize sin away, don't we? And that is, I just couldn't control the situation. It just was out of control. No, 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 it wasn't out of control. God is in control, not allowing his people to suffer or to be tempted above that they're able to get victory over. There'll be no temptation come your way that you can't say no to, walk away from, whatever it might be. There's nothing in your life, if you're saved, that you can't get victory over. Nothing. No matter what it is. You see, the faithfulness of God is seen in the control of God, but it's also seen in the way of escape. Notice what it says now, back in verse 13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But listen to this. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. You say, how's God going to get me through temptation? He's got an escape hatch for you. He's got a way for you to escape temptation without yielding to it, that is, without sinning against God. Listen, everyone's going to be tempted. And God's not going to protect you from temptation, but he is going to protect you in temptation by controlling your circumstances and controlling the situation so that you don't have to yield. And secondly, he's going to make a way of escape so that you can not yield to the temptation and not sin against God. A way of escape. Now, I've given you all the outline there. There's so many things probably we could say about what is this way of escape? What is the way of escape? When I'm being tempted, how can I get victory over it, whatever it might be in your life? How can I get victory over this sin in my life that is a part of my life? And what is the way of escape? I've just given you just five things on the outline. We probably could have given you many more, right, if we stop and get into the scriptures and dig around a little bit even more. But let me just mention these five things real quick, and I'll have to be fast, so you have to listen carefully. And that is one of the things that God has provided for us so that we don't have to yield to temptation is the invitation to supplication. In other words, God's inviting us to cry out to him. The word supplication is a prayer word. It's a word that means that you and I pray out of a sense of need. We pray out of a sense of need. When you and I when we begin to sense a real need in our life, when we cry out to God, that's what the word supplication means. And do you know that God invites us to come to him with our great need when it comes to temptation? Why, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus, after having a discussion with these disciples about prayer, he invited them to have a prayer life. He invited them to pray, and he said to pray like this. And then you see there in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. And remember, part of that prayer was the part where we're to pray that God would deliver us from temptation. Remember that? That's right. You say, why did the Lord have that in that prayer? And the reason why is because that's one of the areas that you and I are invited to pray about. We're invited to come before God and to pray about areas of temptation in our life. And praying about those areas is one of the keys to escaping the power of temptation, is through prayer. Peter's that great example, isn't it? And that is, you remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, when Jesus had invited Peter, James, and John, he invited them into the garden to pray with him. Remember, Jesus was praying in agony. He told them that his soul was near unto death, and he invited them to go with him and pray, didn't he? He invited these three men to go further with him into the garden and to pray with him. He was under such a burden. That is, his soul was in anguish as the weight of sin apparently already was beginning to be felt by the Son of God. And he invited these three men. He said, I want you to watch with me. Stay awake and pray with me. He invited them to pray. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus, when his stone's cast away, he was praying in agony. And after being gone for a while, he came back to where those three men were and where our Lord had invited them to stay and pray. And they were sleeping. They had gone to sleep. And we find that he woke Peter up and said, couldn't you stay awake and watch even 1 hour? And then he said this in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was saying to Peter and James and John, you guys, listen, your flesh is vulnerable and weak. And listen, if you're going to get victory in temptation, then you have got to stay awake and pray. Listen, one of the keys to escaping temptation is this invitation to supplication. He not only has invited Peter, James, and John to pray, but you too. If you're a child of God, you can come before the Lord and you can pray. And God will help you. Listen, the battle against temptation is won or lost in the prayer closet. So there's the invitation to supplication. There's the information in Scripture, the Bible. You see, the reason why we can know that we're being tempted is because of what the Bible says, right? You see, you and I could be greedy. We could be tempted to be greedy and love money, like Paul warned Timothy about, the love of money is the root of all evil. We could be tempted by the love of money and not even know we're being tempted if we didn't have this book, the Bible, that warns us about greed and covetousness so that we know when we're tempted towards greed and covetousness, we know we're being tempted because we have this information in the Bible. And I could give you many other examples besides that one, but we know that one of the keys to escaping temptation is the Word of God. Knowing the Bible, reading the Bible, read it, study it, listen to it, learn it. And the reason why is because the principles of God's Word will warn you when you're being tempted, and it'll lead you in the direction of escaping the power of that temptation. Matthew 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We have three occasions of temptation that are described in these verses. And each time the Lord was tempted, you remember how he responded? He responded by quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy, out of the Old Testament, every time the devil tempted him. He tempted him to take this stone and make it into bread. And Jesus just quoted Moses' words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He quoted the Word of God. Now listen, what that tells us is this. When you and I find ourselves in temptation, the key, the way of escape, is the Scriptures. What did the psalmist say? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so there is the invitation to supplication. There's the information in Scripture. There's some instructions about separation. As a matter of fact, we see it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." If it's true, ladies and gentlemen, right after he tells us that God has made a way of escape, right after that he says, "Flee from idolatry." It's almost like God is saying, like Paul is saying, "Here's your way of escape," and that is, run, run, flee. Put on your tennis shoes and start going, right? Move, go, don't stick around. The idea seems to be in this, and that is, separate yourself from that. The idea of fleeing is the idea of separation and get away from it. Don't have anything to do with idolatry. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. Just stay completely away from the idolatry of your city in the city of Corinth. Get away from it and stay away from it. You can read about it, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, where he tells them to flee fornication as well. And then you'll see in 2 Corinthians 6, that great classic passage of Scripture where the Bible says that we need to come out from among them and be separate. Set yourself apart. One of the ways of escape is to separate yourself from whatever it is that causes you to be enticed into sin. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Separate yourself from the enticement. That's one of the ways of escape. One of the things you can do is you can get alone with God and pray. The invitation to supplication. And you can get into the Word of God and find out what the Bible says and get the Word of God in your heart, memorize it, know its truth, internalize it. The information in Scripture will help you. There's the instruction about separation. Set yourself apart. Get away from the enticements of the enemy. There's the intercession of the Savior. Did you know that He's praying for us? He's interceding for us. Don't you love that passage in Luke's Gospel? And what the Bible tells us that Jesus told Peter, he said, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted or on the other side of this, strengthen thy brethren. You know the reason why that Peter came out of that, came through that temptation. Now listen, he messed up. He failed. He denied the Lord three times. Listen, he messed up. He knew that he did. He went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken and repentant before God. And this man who fell into temptation, who sinned against God, God restored, the Lord Jesus restored him and used him powerfully and mightily on the day of Pentecost and in the early church. And here's the reason why. It's because Jesus had prayed for him. Oh, listen. Not only is he praying for him, but he's interceding for us as well. Right now, at the right hand of the throne of God, he's interceding for us. You know what that means? According to Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, I can come to him and I can find help when I'm being tempted because there he is, my intercessor at the right hand. I can just come boldly to him, boldly to the throne of grace to find help, to find grace in my time of need. He is faithful. He's always there. Listen, he is always, you can count on him. He'll help you every time. Some of you might think, well, listen, if I get in a mess, I'll call the pastor, but I may not answer the phone. Yeah. Well, I might be busy. I might be away from the phone. I might say it's your number and say, I'm not answering. But listen, God is always available. And you can cry out to God. And he always hears. And he's always there. He is faithful. You can count on him every time. And he will help you every time. About the time you start feeling tempted, if you'll fall on your face and cry out to God, he will help you. Our great intercessor is there. And then, of course, we know that we have the influence of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, what about our flesh? I mean, what is the answer to our flesh? We got this flesh and we're tempted, and all of us do. Is there any help for us in this life? The answer to the problem of the flesh is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, therefore you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the answer to not following the desires of our flesh that are so drawn away and tempted by sin and by the enticements of the enemy? What is the answer? It is the Holy Spirit walking in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, learning what it means when the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit, learning what that means, what the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit of God dominating your life, listen to me now, is one of the ways of escape, one of the means by which you can indeed get victory over the enticements that come towards your flesh by learning how to walk in the Spirit. I believe that every Christian ought to be led, filled, and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not even a charismatic. You know the reason why I believe that? Because this Bible tells us that. And we need to find out what that means in our lives. Oh, God has provided everything we need in the middle of temptation so that we don't have to yield and give in, but so that we can walk in victory. He's faithful to protect us in temptation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and the truths you revealed to us tonight. And I pray, God, for those, Father, who are in a battle. And Lord, I know that we all are. And so I pray that, God, you just take these truths, work them into our souls to teach us, Father, how to walk in victory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your truth tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.